1 Corinthians chapter 12. We continue our series on the Holy Spirit entitled Experiencing the Spirit. Week 1 we looked at new life in the Spirit. Week 2 walking by the Spirit. Week 3 knowing Jesus by the Spirit. Last week we looked at adoption by the Spirit, and today it's gifts of the Spirit. But before we do that, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll find that on page 1153. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's hear the word of God. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray by dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy presence. And my prayer is that your word might be our rule, the measure by which we live our lives, and that your Spirit, that he might be our teacher, and that your honor and your glory alone might be our supreme concern. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to camp out in 1 Corinthians 12. So if you could have that open in front of you, that would be a great help. Hopefully we'll have time for some questions afterwards. But I suppose no series of sermons on the person and work of the Holy Spirit would be complete without some kind of mention of the gifts of the Spirit. But this is an area that has caused great controversy, confusion, and division within the church. One minister asked his congregation what questions they had concerning the gifts of the Spirit prior to speaking on this topic. The following are some of the responses that he received. Is the gift of tongues around today? How do I know which gifts I have? What is the gift of prophecy? How do I receive a gift from God? How do gifts relate to natural talents? Should we expect the gift of healing today? How should gifts be used in the life of the church? How do you know if someone really has a gift and is not just making it up? What if you feel as if you've not been given a gift? And can you lose a gift? This list simply demonstrates what a huge and complex topic this is, or at least can be for some people. So can I begin by saying, but I'm not going to be able to answer all your questions in this one sermon. My rather modest aim is to lay a foundation that hopefully will help you to think about the issue going forward. Now, just as there is great confusion, division caused, and ignorance in our day about the gifts of the Spirit, this was also the case in first century Corinth. So if you look at your passage in verses 1 to 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, the writer, wants to dispel much of this confusion and ignorance and division being caused by these gifts. Many of the Christians at Grace Church Corinth 2,000 years ago had been converted out of a very pagan way of life. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by dumb idols. And it would seem that some had not completely broken with their former pagan religious practices, the kind of things they did before they came to know and love Jesus. And so they would turn up at Grace Church Corinth and put on an impressive display that perhaps would not have been out of place in the pagan temples they used to visit before coming to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important for us to understand that some of the phenomenon that you and I associate with the Christian church today are not unique to Christianity. Now, for example, in Africa, there have been cases of people possessed by evil spirits speaking fluently in Swahili or English without having previously learned either of these languages. Today, ecstatic speech or tongues, as it is sometimes called, is found amongst Muslims, Eskimos, and Tibetan monks, as well as among those who are known to practice in the occult. Now, I'm not just saying this to be critical of the modern charismatic movement. My point is this: in a multi-faith, multicultural, multi-ethnic city like Corinth, where just about every religious experience under the sun was practiced or experienced, it was not always easy to tell what was of God and what was not. That's the point. And the same could be said of a city like London. Also, in keeping with first century Greek thinking, apparently the more you are taken over or possessed by a spirit, and the less control you had, the more spiritual you were thought to be. And that's not just a first century phenomenon. As many of you know, I lived and worked in South Africa for a number of years. And I encountered some people there who felt that a speaker was somehow more spiritual if he spoke off the cuff without any sermon notes. The more intellectual you appeared to be, to some people, the less spirit-filled you were thought to be. Now, it's clear from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that the Christian gatherings in Corinth had become quite chaotic and disorderly. And so after giving clear instructions about how public meetings should be conducted, Paul concludes with these words. You may want to turn over the page to chapter 14 and verse 40. Actually, you're going to have to turn over two pages. At the end of chapter 14, Paul says this, having given instructions about how they should conduct themselves in their public meetings, everything, Corinthians, should be done in a fitting and orderly way. The implication being that they weren't being done in that way in the church in Corinth. It would seem that things got out of hand, in fact, so out of hand that some even went so far as to curse the Lord Jesus Christ during one of their religious episodes. So look at chapter 12 and verse 3. Therefore, Corinthians, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God can say, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. In the light of such extreme utterances, cursed be Jesus, the question arose, were such people being empowered by the Holy Spirit or something or someone else? Could such people be trusted? Were their gifts to be accepted or used within the church? That's kind of the background in 1 Corinthians. And so Paul did not want the Corinthians to be uninformed about such matters. Look at verse 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, Corinthians, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Prior to receiving new life in the Spirit, many of the Corinthians had been led astray into pagan and even demonic forms of worship. Flip back to chapter 10 and verse 20. Look what Paul says there. The sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons, Corinthians. All Christians, Paul says. Paul is at pains to point out that there is an acid test for all Christians. All truly Christian spirituality hinges or pivots on one's attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you confess him as your Lord, says Paul, and mean it? Verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. All Christians are united by a common and foundational allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this allegiance should be strong enough and deep enough to combat all divisions while covering over or healing all differences. Because if we are Christians here today, then verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12 is also true. Look down to verse 13 of chapter 12. We were all, says Paul, baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were given the one Spirit to drink. Notice that the one Spirit in verse 13 is called the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit back in verse 3. These are just three different ways of describing the same person, the third person of the Trinity. Only through him is anyone able to truly say, Jesus is my Lord. And so be incorporated into the body of Christ, which is the church. So only a true believer can possess a spiritual gift which will benefit the church, because only true believers are indwelt by the Spirit and have been incorporated into the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. So with these introductory remarks, they bring me to the first thing I think God is saying to us in his word here this afternoon, which is this. All Christians have received a spiritual gift. All Christians have received a spiritual gift. In verses 8 to 10 of chapter 12, Paul lists some of these gifts. But notice, in verses 7 and 11, each person has been given at least one gift of some kind, according to Paul. Look at verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 11, all these, i.e. the gifts mentioned in verses 8, 9 and 10, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Do you see that? He lists a number of gifts in verse 8, 9 and 10, but in verse 7 and verse 11, he tells us that each of us have been given a spiritual gift. Paul says the Holy Spirit reveals or manifests himself in the church by giving to each one or to each person in the church a gift of some kind. So if you truly confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as well as being incorporated into the body of Christ, the church, you have been given a spiritual gift. That is the clear teaching of the New Testament. Every Christian, man or woman, boy or girl, has a spiritual gift. Therefore, if you are not exercising some gift within the life of your church, it is not because you've not been given one. Of course, this begs the question, what is a spiritual gift? Well, in verses 4 to 6, Paul uses three different ways to describe this operation or manifestation of the Spirit. And so this forces me to make what to some of you might seem like a rather shocking confession. So here goes, are you ready? My name is Raymond Brown. I'm the minister of Grace Church, Broccoli, and I am a charismatic Christian. No, you heard me right the first time. Let me say it again. I am a charismatic. Indeed, I would go so far as to say that every true Christian is not only born again, week one of this series, but also a charismatic. That should not shock you, because I'm simply using the word charismatic in its biblical sense rather than in its loose, modern, contemporary sense. In verse 4, the word translated gift is in fact the word charismata in the original language. It actually means manifestation of grace. In English, we use it to describe someone who has that certain indefinable quality. I think French might call it je ne sais quoi. Whatever you think of his politics or personal life, some are suggesting that Boris Johnson should be the next prime minister because he is more charismatic than Jeremy Hunt. Mr. Johnson's apparently magnetic personality means people find themselves drawn to him, sometimes against their better judgment. But sadly, we also use this word charismatic as a label to brand and, dare I say, dismiss certain sections of the Christian church. But can you see that if you are a Christian, you have been given a grace gift from God, it is both generous and free, or charismatic. That is what the word charismatic means. Grace gift. And since every Christian is given such a gift, according to verses 7 and 11, every Christian, strictly speaking, is a charismatic. So it is, in my view, sad that the word charismatic today is used to divide Christians when in actual fact, it's a word that should unite us. First, notice that Paul also uses two other words to describe the gifts that God has given to every Christian. In verse 5, Paul writes of different kinds of service. See that? Look at it, verse 5. There are different kinds of service, but the same Spirit. This word service is translated as deacon or minister in other parts of the New Testament. Ministers of the gospel like me, or deaconesses like Mel or Gillian, are essentially those who serve others within the life of their church. The emphasis here is on function and not on status. Did you hear that? The emphasis is on function, fulfilling a role, not on status. I may be the minister of Grace Church Broccoli, but all that actually means is that I'm meant to be the greatest servant within Grace Church Broccoli. Doesn't mean anything more than that. Spiritual gifts are given so that you and I might serve others rather than draw attention to ourselves or so we can enjoy the limelight. A second, Paul writes of different kinds of working in verse 6. There are different kinds of working. See that? We get the English word energy from this word. The thought is of God's energy or power in action. So if we ask the question, what is a spiritual gift? The answer might go something like the following. A spiritual gift is a free and generous gift given to each one of us by God through the Holy Spirit, so that the power of God might be seen actively working in our gatherings as we serve one another using the abilities and talents God has given to us. So first, the first thing to get our minds around is that God is saying to us here this afternoon is that if you are a Christian, you have received a spiritual gift of some kind. It is very sad, therefore, that so much division and controversy is caused by the spiritual gifts. Because according to verses 4 to 6, they are meant to unite us rather than divide us. And that's my next point. That's the next thing God is saying to us through his word here this afternoon. Our gifts are supposed to unite us. Okay, our gifts are supposed to unite us. That is because the same God stands behind all the gifts in his church. Notice how God the Holy Spirit, verse 4, God the Son, verse 5, and God the Father, verse 6, are all involved in the gifts responsible for the various works of service within the church. Look at verse 4. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. You see that? God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, they wouldn't work against each other, would they? In other words, behind all the diverse gifts we see in the church is the triune God of the Bible and the Christian faith. So in verse 7, there is one purpose for all the gifts, and that is they are for the common good of the church. One God stands behind them, one purpose is meant to go before them. And this is reflected in the fact that all the gifts are revealed or manifested by one and the same Spirit. Whether the gift of wisdom or knowledge, verse 8, whether the gift of faith or of healing, verse 9, or the gift of miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, tongues, or their interpretation, verse 10. In verse 11, this drumbeat is summed up in these words. Look at verse 11. All these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Like our human bodies, the body of Christ is supposed to be one or a single unit. Though we are many in number, we are all part of one single body. Jesus is the head, and you and I are the body. Though we are many in number, we are all part of a single body, or one and the same body. Verse 12. Paul sums up the point he's been making with these words. Look at verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Then look down to verse 20. There are many parts, but one body. According to verse 27, you and I, if we are Christians, are that body, the body of Christ. Verse 27. Just to make it very plain, in case you've missed it. Now, Corinthians, you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is part of it. It's difficult to miss what Paul is saying. Each of us forms part of a larger whole. So our gifts are supposed to unite us as we work together as one body or a single unit. Now, from this principle comes what one writer calls a momentous principle, which is this. Whenever gifts for ministries cause division between Christians, the way those gifts are being used is actually denying God's purpose in giving them to the church in the first place. You get that? If our gifts are supposed to unite us, if your gift, whatever it is causing division, then the problem is not with the gift, it's with the recipient of that gift. And sometimes, when there is a need, some of us don't necessarily want to serve. But the question is that the right attitude? Our gifts are supposed to unite us, not divide us. But if we ask the question, how are gifts meant to unite us? The answer has already been given to us in verse 11. Our gifts are for the common good. The common good of everyone else in the church. So here's a thought. My gifts are not actually about me. They're about you. When I think of my gift, I shouldn't be looking at myself. I should be looking out at others. So what is this common good? Well, if you flip over to 1 Corinthians 14, in verses 4 and 5, Paul makes it clear that our gifts are to be used to lovingly build up or to edify other Christians, those around us. So look at chapter 14, verse 4. Anyone who speaks in the tongue edifies themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather you have prophecy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. As Christians, we become more and more what God wants us to be as we are built up or edified through the different gifts given to our fellow Christians through the operation of God the Holy Spirit. Our Christian gatherings are to be a bit like a building site. Initially, things are a real mess with stuff everywhere. Bricks, bags of cement, scaffolding, wheelbarrows, you name it. All littered all over the place. But slowly and surely, a building begins to emerge from out of that messy chaos, slowly heading towards completion. That is a bit like what is happening within our Christian gatherings. The gifts that every Christian has been given have been compared to some of the tools that might be used on that building site to get the job done. The Holy Spirit has given different people in the church different tools or gifts to help with the functioning and the building up of the body. But unlike the pagan religions of the first century that were influenced by dumb, unintelligible spirits, chapter 12, verse 3, that work people up into a frenzied state, the Spirit of Christ in the church strives for order and intelligibility. Indeed, the very first thing the Holy Spirit does is enable someone to say, Jesus is my Lord. Verse 3. Because no one can say that and mean it but for the Spirit. And obviously, to do that, you need an intelligible understanding of who Jesus is, as well as what his death and resurrection means for you personally. You need to understand that up here so that it might impact here and affect you out there in your life. So the mind needs to be engaged. That is why Paul regards being able to prophesy as superior to speaking in tongues, which is the basic message of chapter 14. Paul is not against tongue speaking in principle. In fact, he himself spoke in tongues according to chapter 14 and verse 18. Look at it. Chapter 14, verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you guys. And as far as I can tell, Paul is not a cessationalist. In fact, he's not someone who believes speaking in tongues no longer exists in the church. It's just that with prophecy, people can verbally understand what is going on and be edified and understand, unlike with tongues alone in a public meeting. So in chapter 14, verse 19, Paul says this: in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. You see, only one edifies. Prophecy means people can understand what God is saying. Tongues, usually only the recipient of tongues can understand what's being said. So Paul would much rather have prophecy within the church. Why? Because prophecy, people can understand and be built up. Because it's intelligible. So in both the list of gifts given in chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, and then again in verses 28 to 30, tongues, notice, and the interpretation of tongues are last on the list, are at the bottom of the pile. In other words, Paul was almost certainly correcting an overemphasis on the gift of tongues within Grace Church Corinth. Since loving edification should be the driving force behind Christian gatherings, Paul wants us to see that some gifts are therefore more important in building up the church than others. That's the whole point being made in chapter 14. Notice that the gifts listed in chapter 12, verse 8 and 28, the first gifts listed are the speaking or word gifts. In verse 28, Paul even seems to rank them. First come the apostles, second the prophets, and third the teachers. Notice all three are about communicating God's word to people. Only then comes workers of miracles, gifts of healing, and administration. The church of Jesus Christ will only be built up as the truth is taught in an intelligible manner that involves a fruitful use of one's mind. Brothers and sisters, do you come to church to learn?
Yes.
Well, you should. I just say that because there are some Christians who think that church shouldn't be about that. It should be all about other things. Whereas the New Testament has quite a massive emphasis on the idea that you and I need to be, well, the word disciple means learner, in fact. And that doesn't mean there is no room for tongues or emotions or spontaneity. Someone say, praise the Lord, brother.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Bit of spontaneity for you. There's nothing wrong with that. It just means that the mind cannot and should not be bypassed. That's what Paul is saying. So, all Christians have received a spiritual gift. Our gifts are supposed to unite us, brothers and sisters. Remember, verse 4, the same Spirit, different gifts, the same Lord, but different kinds of service, the same God, but different workings. The gifts you and I receive are the sovereign prerogative of God, the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11 and verse 18. Verse 11, all these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Verse 18, in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Spiritual gifts come to us from God via the Holy Spirit. So while you will be accountable for using them, you have no responsibility for gifts you've not been given. In commenting on spiritual gifts, the late great evangelist Billy Graham wrote the following. In my case, I believe God has given me the gift of evangelism, but I did not ask for it. If I had the gift of evangelism and failed to use it, it would be a sin for me. If, on the other hand, someone else does not have the gift of evangelism and yet is disgruntled because he does not have it, he is also sinning. Now, some of us may be tempted to feel envious of those who have gifts that contribute more directly to the common good of the church. Those gifts that involve upfront public speaking, perhaps. Or we may simply want gifts that seemingly are outwardly impressive or thrust us more into the limelight. Perhaps for that reason, we've not been given those gifts. But I think Paul, thirdly, makes a different point, another point, which is that we have all been given different gifts. We've all been given different gifts. So verses 14 to 20, Paul has two arguments. The first one comes in verses 14 to 20. There are two arguments in verses 14 to 26. And the first is this. Paul says, regardless of how you feel, we all have a contribution to make. We all have a contribution to make. We've all been given different gifts, and we all have a contribution to make. So in verses 14 to 15, if your foot or ear decided it was no longer part of your body because it would rather be something else, that would not change the fact that it's still part of the body. Can you imagine a body that was basically one big eyeball or one big earlobe, verse 17? It would be utterly dysfunctional, not to mention quite grotesque to look at. We've all been given different gifts because we all have different roles to fulfill. We cannot all possibly have the same role if the body is to function properly. If we all had exactly the same gifting, the body of Christ would be deformed. Then second, under this point, we've all been given different gifts. Verse 21 to 26, Paul says, we need each other. Perhaps some of the Corinthians who could not speak in tongues were made to feel like second-class Christians and perhaps even a little bit expendable. Expendable has been described like this. It's like when someone invites you to a party, but then you don't turn up and it doesn't matter at all. In other words, no one really cares. Arguably, that is how some of the Christians in Corinth were being made to feel. Since they could not speak in tongues, if they didn't turn up to the weekly Christian gatherings, somehow it didn't matter because, well, their gifts weren't impressive enough, weren't showy enough. And naturally, this caused feelings of envy, discontentment, and division. But in verse 21, Paul countered this by saying, the different parts of the body need each other. In fact, far from being expendable, those parts of the body that seem to have a minor role are indispensable and so need to be treated with greater honour, according to verses 22 and 23. God, in his wisdom, has deliberately made the different parts of the body dependent upon one another. During the 2000, the women, I don't know if you are doing really well in the World Cup at the moment, the English football team, the women. Well, during the 2006 World Cup, there were grave concerns about whether England's star striker at the time, Wayne Rooney, would be fit to play. You see, he'd broken a tiny and seemingly insignificant bone in his foot. And yet, that tiny injury put his whole World Cup in jeopardy and cast doubts over whether England would do well or not. And can I say the same is true at Gracious Broccoli? So please understand that your gifts or contribution, whatever they may be, are needed here at Gracious Broccoli. Gracious Broccoli will potentially be devastated without you using your gifts and will become less capable of functioning properly. Now, some gifts are more important than others in the church, just as some body parts or some parts of the Bible are more important than others. Your brain is more important than your fingernails. John 3:16 is more important than Leviticus 3:16. And we shouldn't pretend otherwise. But for that reason, whatever gifts we are given need to be exercised lovingly. That is why between two chapters on the gifts of the Spirit, chapter 12 and chapter 14, we find a chapter all about love. It's not a chapter primarily for weddings. It's about gifts. This is because love is what should drive us in desiring the greater gifts. Chapter 12, verse 31. If we are motivated by love, then you and I will desire those gifts which are most likely to lovingly build up or edify those around us. So I want to leave you with one major application, which is this. Go away, firstly, and read 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. The question you should be left asking is not, what are my gifts? That question can be unhelpful because all too often it becomes me-centered or selfish. What are my gifts? What has God given me? Can I suggest a better question to ask as we read these chapters is, how can I best lovingly serve and build up others around me? I believe as we ask that question and then lovingly throw ourselves into serving those around us in all sorts of different ways, dare I say even stepping outside of our comfort zones, the gifts we have will become apparent.